Well, we're going back to the life of Abraham again, and we're going to read, we're going to start exactly where we were last week in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bible and want to read along, I encourage you to do so. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. But I'd like to begin just by talking about today's topic. We're looking at the idea, not only at Abraham's life, but the idea that there's a connection between growth and obedience. And I believe a very strong connection between the two. And so I brought an illustration in this morning from out behind my house back in the woods. That's where this cross-section of a tree came from. We actually cut this down not very long ago when we were building the volleyball court in the woods back there. And So we're talking about growth, right? So just think about this. This is, I'm not great with trees, so I think maybe it's an oak tree. If someone knows better trees, maybe you can, get me up to speed on that. I think it might be an oak tree. Anyhow, just think about it. This thing came from a tiny little seed. And when it first came out of the ground, when you could first see it, it's just poking its little green head up about that tall, tiny little tree. By the time I cut it down, it was about 80 feet tall. So heavy. I mean, I was like picking this up. I mean, it's a lot lighter now because it's been cut down for at least a year. So it's like a third of the weight it used to be. It was used to be like, this thing is heavy. You did not want to be in the way when this thing fell down. When it hit the ground, the ground shook. It was a huge tree. So think about the growth involved in that. And it's really interesting. You may know these things already, but botanists tell us that it takes at least four things for a plant like this, a tree like this, to grow. Who knows what they are? Okay, it needs food from the soil, light from the sun, water, and one more. Air. Well, yeah. That cycle. Thank you. Yep, that's right. That's what happens when the sunlight hits it. All right? And so it grows. It grows. And it tells us a story. You probably can't see it very well from here, but there are these rings, and botanists tell us that every ring represents a birthday for the tree. And so we look at the rings, and it's fascinating because some of them are only just really, really small, and others, like some out here, are like three times as large. And so we knew the tree grew a different amount that year. So, maybe it didn't get enough water that year or something like that. So just think about this in our own lives, because God wants us to grow in a similar way. And I believe he wants us to become, actually there's a verse in the Bible that says we'll be oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. God wants us to grow. But I believe just like for a tree, if it doesn't get enough water, it won't grow. There's some things in our lives that are necessary as well if we are going to grow as Christians. And I believe one of the key things is obedience. So let's pray together, and then we're going to read a few verses here from Genesis 12. Lord, we do thank you for the beauty of the creation you've made all around us. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn from it. And Father, I pray that this morning will be no different. Lord, we need you to speak into our hearts and into our lives just to equip us for your plan. Lord, not my plan, but your plan, Lord. We pray that you would make things clear and equip us this morning. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit as only you can. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. First three verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, that's where we started last week. I want us to look at it from a little different perspective this morning. Now, those are some incredible promises that God made to Abram. We looked at them last week together. Huge promises. You're going to be, you and your descendants are going to bless this entire world. So here's the question I have for you this morning. What if Abram didn't go? I mean, we know he did. The very next verse says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." But what if he didn't go? Now, I think certainly we know that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. I think God probably would have spoken to Abram again. He probably would have given him further chances. But if Abram didn't go, I don't know if God could have blessed him the way that he did. Now, of course, we can't speculate about this. You know, I have no way of knowing exactly what would have happened if Abram didn't go. Sorry? Probably would not have been in the Bible. Right. Right? Possibly. But the bottom line is, we know God wanted him to go. God wasn't just, you know, speaking into the air. It was God's intention that when he spoke to Abram, Abram obey him. Okay, and just in case that's, I think that's very obvious from the verses we just read, but just in case it's not, flip over with me. Where did I? Flip over with me to chapter 17. Here, God is speaking to Abram again, right before he changes his name. And listen to what he says. Verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, so now this is 24 years later, okay, he was 75. He was older than me when God spoke to him that first time. Now, he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." So here he is, 24 years later, he's 99 years old, and God's still saying to Abram, "Abram, obey me. Walk before me and be blameless. Don't be like all the nations around you. I want you to be blameless." Look at the next chapter, chapter 18. And we're going to start down in verse 16. What's going on here is God's just come and he's made some more promises to Abram. Now his name's Abraham. He just changed his name. He's made further promises to him. He's told him that he's going to have a son by his precious wife, Sarah. And it's not going to be his slave's son that's going to be the heir. But anyhow, God's made him some more promises. And then God begins talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like having a conversation with Abraham. And he says, "I wonder if I should tell Abraham about what I'm about to do." And here's what he says. This is fascinating to me. Verse 17, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?' And here's his response. 'Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him,'" check this out, "'so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.'" Pretty clear. God's intention for Abraham's life, and as we're going to see, as we're going to talk about, I believe for our lives, is obedience. And it is a major key to our personal growth in the Christian life and to our walk with the Lord. All right, so think with me just a little bit about this. Think about what, we're going to turn to the New Testament. You can turn to Romans chapter 6. But before we read from the New Testament, just think about what Jesus said in John 14, 21. He said, well, no, I don't think it's John 14, 21, is it? I didn't write it down. Anyhow, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so we know it came right from Jesus' own mouth. Thank you. But just think with me about Romans 6 for a moment, because this is another piece of this that I think needs to be clear in our minds. What's going on in Romans 6, at the very beginning of the chapter, is someone asks the question, hey, should we keep on sinning? Now you might say, why in the world? You know, that's a head scratcher, right? Duh. Why in the world would you even ask that question? Well, here's the reason. Paul's been presenting the truth that we are saved by God's grace because of his work on the cross. Right? And so, in case you don't clearly understand this, when Jesus died on that cross, when his blood was spilled and his body was broken, he paid for every sin you have committed, commit today, or ever will commit. Every one of them. He wiped your slate clean. There was a certificate of debt written against you, the Bible says. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. And it's gone. All gone. Nothing can keep you. If you are genuinely a Christian, if you have genuinely placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turned from your sin and asked him to forgive you, nothing can keep you from heaven. And so some people, as they were listening to Paul teach, they were beginning to get this. And they're going, awesome. Well, we may as well just go out and sin. Let's party! Because we're going to heaven. Nothing can prevent us from ever being there. He's paid for everything. We can live however we want. Just live it up, right? And so that's the question that's asked at the very first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He makes the point earlier, hey, if you sin, God's grace just increases and you're forgiven. So should we continue in sin? Well, he immediately answers, may it never be. And he goes on to explain why in the rest of the chapter. But I just want to read a little bit of it, starting over in verse 19. And there's some big words here. Well, first of all, one of the words is sanctification. Okay? And the idea in sanctification is that you're growing. We're talking about growth. Sanctification is you and me growing in Jesus. The word sanctify means to set apart. And so it's a process of you and I being more and more set apart toward God, being more and more like Christ. Okay, that's one of the big words we're going to encounter here. But just read some of this with me, starting in verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, that's what you used to do, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, in our day, nobody likes the word slave very much, right? And so it's like, keep me away from that verse. But he's actually encouraging us to have the attitude that we are slaves to righteousness. You know, and how often does a slave not do what his master tells him? Now, we used to be slaves to lawlessness, to sinfulness, and we couldn't stop sinning. But Christ has set us free from that, and he's asked us to be a slave to righteousness, to right living, to always obey it, to always go for it. And what does he say is the result? Resulting in sanctification. It's very simple. You want to grow? You obey him. Keep reading, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. So, before you became a Christian, you just sinned whenever you wanted to. And you weren't, you know, the outcome of those things is death. But now we've moved on. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. So we make ourselves slaves to God. Now, in case that word is especially hard for you, the word slave, let me just encourage you with the Apostle Paul's attitude. For a long time, he called himself a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And a bond slave was someone who they were a slave, but they just loved their master. And they're like, you know what? When the 7 years comes around and all the slaves are supposed to be set free, you don't have to set me free. You know, put the mark in my ear. I am going to become your slave forever because I love you. You treat me well. There's no place I'd rather be. That was a bond slave. Paul called himself the bond slave of the Lord. In other words, he willingly chose to become the slave of Christ Jesus. It seems like a little later on, he even took it to the next level, because after he was in prison for a number of years, he called himself the prisoner of the Lord because of being in jail, I think. And it just seemed to me like it was an endearing term to Paul. So whether we call ourselves the slaves of the Lord or the prisoner of the Lord, it can be an endearing term to us. The Bible says that, you know, when he returns and that incredible new kingdom comes into play, that many people are going to write on their hands, belonging to the Lord. I did it for a while just because I love the idea. I mean, I'm really not into the tattoo thing, but I just took an ink pen right on my hand, belonging to the Lord. And so for however long, till it wore off, when I'd look at my hand, I'd just, oh yeah. Being his servant, being his slave, can be a very exciting, enjoyable. It's certainly the best place to be. But I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture with me this morning about this idea, this connection between growth and obedience, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 4. So this is an interesting letter. Paul wrote it, and it's written to one guy, and that's his child in the faith, Timothy. And he had sent Timothy on a mission to encourage these certain churches and work with these churches, help them work on some things. And so Paul writes him two letters to help him in his work. And in chapter 4, he's been talking to Timothy about some things he should say to the church and some things that they should not do. They shouldn't follow these controversies and conversations about doctrines of demons and things like that. Don't do these things. But down in verse 7, Paul comes to some things that they should do. Okay? So we're just going to jump right into the middle of verse 7 where he says, on the other hand. Okay, we've gotten through the stuff that he said they shouldn't do. But he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All right, so I don't know what you do, but I like to run. My exercise plan, occasionally I go hiking with Joe, but I like to run. And so my exercise plan is to try to get out and run 3 or 4 times a week. And when I do, I feel better. You know, I get home from the run and I feel invigorated. I feel more alive. I think the blood gets pumping. And so there's some profit to it. But Paul is saying, just like you train your body for health reasons, hey, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because it is even more valuable. It's going to benefit you in this life, but wait a minute. It's also going to benefit us in the life to come. God's preparing us for some things up there that I don't know what they all are. I know we're still going to be following Him. I know we're still going to be serving Him and worshiping Him. But right here in this verse, he says, listen, do you want to be ready? Obey Him. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's like boot camp. How often we think about that, right? But here we are on earth and we're in boot camp. We are getting ready for that day when we're with Him. And those things, these things that we have gone through, are training us. They're preparing us. It's so cool what he writes here. Let's read just a little bit more of it. Godliness is profitable for the life to come. Drop down to verse 11. He says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. All right, and I think that's so cool because, like, we've got young people, you know, here with us today. And it's easy for someone to say, oh, you know, who are you pretending to be? Who are you copying? Paul says, listen, don't listen to those people. Don't let them look down on your youthfulness. Here's what you do. I love this verse. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Write those five things down. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Be an example in those things. Don't let anyone make fun of you. Hey, if they're making fun of you, they're probably jealous. You know, as they see your life, as they see your character, as they see your faith, as they see you being pure when everyone else is just running amok, they'll be jealous of you. And so they might make fun of you for that reason. But just realize it's often because they're jealous. Don't let them look down on you. Five things to keep in mind. But he keeps going. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I love verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. In other words, let people see you growing because you're obeying Christ more and more and more and more. You're putting off the worldly stuff and you're putting on Christ and you're just obeying Him. Let them see your progress. And it's not talking about see our progress in some proud way. Oh, look at me. You know, we ought to be progressing in humility. We're progressing as servants. We're becoming the person who, when there's a need, we're on it. We're going to help meet that need. We're becoming the person when someone else is being abused, you know, like maybe they're getting bullied, and we're stepping in and we're going, wait a minute here. I'm on this person's side. You know, we're growing in such a way that God would be proud, that God would be honored, and that people around us would see what's happening. All right, so I think there's just this huge connection between growth and obedience. We could look at a lot more passages of Scripture. I want to just read you a couple of stories this morning that I thought were interesting. This one says, Arabian horses go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses and test them to see if they are completely trained. The final test is almost beyond the endurance of any living thing. The trainers force the horses to go without water for many days. Then they turn them loose, and of course they start running toward the water. But just as they get to the water's edge, ready to get a drink, the trainer blows his whistle. The horses who have been completely trained and who have learned perfect obedience stop. They turn around and come immediately back to their trainer. They stand there quivering, waiting for water, but they wait in perfect obedience. When the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them the signal to go back and get a drink. Pretty intense. But think about this. Let's say you're out in the Arabian desert and you're entrusted, you know, yourself to your horse. Is that horse going to completely obey you? It may mean the matter of life or death for you. I won't take the time to read much of it, but I want to give you a homework assignment. All right, because Genesis chapter 22, back to the life of Abraham, is possibly one of the most incredible tests in the Bible. Just read you a couple of verses here. It says, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Just like those horses were being tested, evidently, sometimes God tests you and I. Ever think about that? God tested Abraham. Abraham, he says. And Abraham says, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. This was a son that Abraham waited 25 years for. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Didn't come. Finally, his wife has the idea, I can't have children. So maybe it's just your son. Here, have my servant girl. So they had a son. God comes back to him later, chapter 18. No, that's not it, Abraham. You got it wrong. It's Sarah. They waited 25 years for this son named Isaac. Back then, they didn't have TV or cell phones like we were talking about this morning. And they worked from the home. So I can imagine that Abraham and Isaac are tight, that they spend a lot of time together. And that's why God has to describe it this way. Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. An incredible test. Abraham, of course, had been growing, I believe, in obedience for all those years. This is probably now 35 years later. I guess a lot of people would guess that Isaac would be 8 to 12 years old. But the very next verse tells us his response. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men. He got food. He got wood for the sacrifice. And he goes out to obey God. You know the story, but he waits until Abraham has done every single piece of obedience. And he's built the altar, and he's put the wood on it, and he's bound his son, and he's put his son on it, and he's got the knife in his hand. And the angel of the Lord, which is 99%, most people believe that's the Lord Jesus, calls out to him and says, Abraham, don't touch him. Now I know you will obey me. God's made us for obedience. Let me just read you one more story. This was kind of fun to me. A little bit more current day. John Kenneth Galbraith. Evidently, he was kind of like somehow connected to the president in some way. In his autobiography, he writes about this. He had a housekeeper named Emily Gloria Wilson. It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." "He is sleeping, Mr. President," he said, not to disturb him. "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you." When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. "Tell that woman I want her here at the White House." So she knew who her boss was, and she obeyed him. And that's all we need, right? We know who the boss is, and we obey him. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, and just how you speak to us, Lord. Lord, you haven't left us here all alone to figure it out for ourselves. You sent us your word. You sent us your Holy Spirit, Father, to speak into our lives and hearts and to guide us, Lord, to help us see the things we need to see, the sin we need to avoid, the righteous path we need to walk in. Lord, you're doing it. And so, Father, today we thank you for this challenge, for this encouragement to obey you. And, oh, great God, we just bow our hearts before you. And Lord, I want to say I'm all in, Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve. We will serve you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself as well that we will do that. And I pray it in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.